haven't even left the building, and I can truly say it's good to be here. Now, I hope you can too. It's good to see each and every one of you. Again, especially those that are visiting with us, we thank you for coming. And we hope that you'll come back and be with us over and over again. And I'm especially thankful that those who are with us who have kids. It's one thing to get up and get yourself ready, and far another to get up and ready yourself and the kids and to come out to be at services. So we are especially thankful for you. I'm thankful to be with you, and I hope that what is presented this morning will be beneficial to you. We are continuing our series that we started a while back that I've titled Touching Touchy Topics. And I wanted to do this series because there are topics that many times are, yes, they're controversial. Yes, they're touchy. Yes, many times they are emotionally driven when they ought not be. And some folks just simply think, well, we dare not touch those touchy topics. But we do dare to touch those touchy topics because we need to know what God says about the things that we've been studying about. And you did so well when I had mentioned this and solicited some topics from you, things that you thought would make good sermons. You turned in a number of things. We've already had a good number of lessons dealing with withdrawing from the unfaithful. And we did a lesson on the Holy Spirit. We did a lesson last time on the series on Christians serving in the military and civil government and law enforcement. And I appreciate the good comments you made about that. That was our last one. And the other topics that were turned in were dealing with each member of the body doing their part. And it was requested that I do a series, or at least a lesson on, marriage, divorce, and remarriage. I'm not going to do a lesson on that, but a series on that. You can't touch everything that needs to be touched in that topic in one sermon. And so I'm going to do at least four, maybe five, but at least four dealing with marriage, divorce, and remarriage. You may think, well, preacher, why do you need to do a series on that? Why not just say a few things about it and just go on? Well, I would be doing you a disservice if I did that. Because we need to not only know what the Bible says about marriage, we need to think about what the Bible says about divorce and what the Bible says about remarriage and about the error that is taught about on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And that's vital for us to understand. I thought initially about not doing this first lesson, which is just a general sermon on marriage, because we have recently had some very good teaching on that. Ray has talked about it, Ray Smith. Ethan did an invitation, maybe two, on marriage. I'm not sure now, but I know he talked about it. And I know that I've preached on it. I did a two-part series on asking the question, may I say I do? And then followed that up with, may I say I do not? But I'm going to do four lessons. And this one is, again, just a very general lesson on what the Bible says about marriage. Though it's already been covered, it's still vital for us to really think about that and have that in the forefront of our minds before we talk about anything else. This is a topic that is vital for us to cover. And it's vital for a number of reasons, one of which is because we've got young people that are growing up. As us parents get older, they're getting older too. And the time will come when they will probably want to go out into the world and find someone to marry. And we need to teach our children the importance of what the Bible says about marriage. And I absolutely say without apology, young people, if you ever marry, you need to marry a Christian. And you'll save yourself a lot of problems. Now, that doesn't mean that every relationship that is composed of someone being a Christian and the other person not is problematic. But I'm just simply saying that the wise thing for you to do is to marry someone in the Lord's church, and then you will perhaps save yourself from a lot of problems that other people have had to go through. And then along with that, we have individuals who are already grown up, but they're not married. And if the time comes that they marry, then they need to know what the Bible says about marriage. And we have people who are married, but guess what? Death is coming to all of us, and so the time may come that your spouse may pass away and that you decide that you don't want to be alone, that you want to marry again, and you need to know what the Bible says about that. And it may be the case that you are an individual who has been married, but you put away your spouse and you say, hey, you know what, I met someone else and I'm thinking about getting married. You need to know what the Bible says about that. And so all of that needs to be touched on. Yes, it can be touchy, but it's vital for us to think about. And ladies and gentlemen, you go to the Word of God, and setting all of that aside for just a moment, with the amount of divorces that take place, this is something that must be talked about. But if you go to the Word of God, and again, the Bible is our standard. There's no doubt about that. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 16 and following. There's no doubt that God's Word is what is to settle every religious area. Not what I think about it. Not how I feel about it. Not what my opinion is. Not what I've always thought. But what does God say about it must settle the issue on everything that we talk about. And when you go to the Bible, really, there are only a handful of passages that really talk about marriage. Divorce, remarriage. I just had read in our moment ago, Chris did a fantastic job in reading the scripture reading from the second chapter of the book of Genesis. And that sets the table, as it were, and puts before us the topic we're talking about, marriage. If we just simply go to the Word of God and without emotion, without preconceived notions, without particular circumstances that are before us that men have got themselves all entangled in, that sometimes is just an absolute mess. One thing that I do not enjoy doing, and that is untangling extension cords, Christmas lights, ropes, or whatever the case may be, water hoses. I don't like to have to untangle things. And I tell you that men and women have got themselves so entangled in so many different situations that it is nearly impossible to untangle and find out what's going on. But if we just go to the Word of God, see what the Bible says about it, and then answer questions regarding marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and we'll be in fine shape. You agree? What does the Bible say about it? And so I just want us to think about at least 8 points this morning concerning marriage. And the first one I want us to think about is the fact that marriage is heaven instituted. It's a divine arrangement. And you think about not only our country, but around the world, the problems that are arising over what constitutes a marriage. What constitutes a home? Individuals saying, oh, I know that traditionally it's been between a man and a woman, but I think that any arrangement is just fine. And I think any arrangement can rear children just as well as a man and a woman. But if we just go and understand that marriage is heaven instituted from Genesis chapter 2. In fact, in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus took them all the way back to the beginning when he was asked on that occasion, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for any cause? Well, what did the Lord say? Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife and they two shall be one flesh. We'll say more about that in a moment. But God instituted marriage. He instituted the home. And again, as you go back to the book of Genesis chapter 2, beginning with verse 18, the Lord said, it is not good. You could stop there and make a series of lessons. A series of points in a sermon. It is not good. What did the Lord say is not good? Well, one thing is here. It is not good that the man should be alone. God said it's not good for a man to be alone. But how did he remedy that? How did he take care of that which he said was not good? He said, I'll make him a help suitable. Sometimes we run that together, a help meet. If I was only know what a help meet is. It's not one word. I will make him a help meet that is a help that is suitable, compatible, appropriate for him. And God could have used anything he wanted to. God could have took care of that any way that God chose to take care of it. But notice what he did. I'll make a help that is suitable for him. You see, there was no help that was for Adam. And so out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field And every fowl of the air brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to every fowl, or to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a help suitable for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." God instituted the home, and to that union was to be children. But also, as you think about some things the Bible says about marriage, marriage is good. I don't care how many problems you have in a marriage, and every marriage has obstacles. Every marriage has ups and downs. Every marriage has problems that have to be taken care of, have to be resolved. Wrinkles that have to be ironed out. Differences that come up because you're different people. You're wired different. Make no mistake about it. Are you listening, young people? Middle-aged people and older people. Men and women are not wired the same. They don't think the same. They don't view things the same way. They don't feel the same. They're not driven by the same way, by different emotions and so forth. They're not wired the same. I don't know what it's like to rear a girl. I've got three boys. I know something about that. I don't know what it's like to raise a girl, but I know that boys and girls are not raised the same way. You agree with that? They're wired different. We don't expect our boys to act like girls, and we don't expect our girls to act like boys. There's a reason for that. And when boys do girl things, we ought to, I know I do, strive to correct them. You don't do that. You don't act that way. You're a boy. And when girls strive to do little things that little boys do, you say, "You don't do that. You're a girl." There's a reason for that. And is it any wonder that we live in such a confused society? There's too much blending. Blending's not always a good thing. And it doesn't always have pleasant outcomes. You've got to see that. I know you do. I know I do too. But the world sure doesn't see that. Folks say, "Well, it's just okay for our little boys to act like little girls and little girls to act like little boys." No, it's not okay. It's not normal. It's not okay. We're not going to normalize it. We're not going to expect it. We're going to expect differently. Right? I think I'm talking to people who are like-minded as I am about those things. But it is a good thing. Getting back on the topic, it's a good thing. I know so. You say, "Preacher, how do you know that marriage is a good thing?" Well, one, I'm married. But even if I wasn't married, I know it is because God said that it's a good thing. We just read the remedy for Adam being alone. But then when you go to the book of Proverbs chapter 18, which was penned by a very wise man, and setting that aside, he's writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he said, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord." So I know that marriage is a good thing. I know that me finding a wife was a good thing because God said so. Now, sometimes we might need help along the way seeing the good in marriage because not everybody has a smooth marriage. And sometimes people end up saying, "You know what? I've fallen out of love," which is one of the most ridiculous things that I think I've ever heard of. "I fell in love. I've fallen out of love. I don't love you anymore." Usually what that boils down to, of which we'll talk about in one of our lessons in this series, is no, it's not. What happened is you made the choice that you're not going to love that person like you used to love that person. You made the choice that you're not going to be the person that you vowed to that person that you would be. Don't give me, "I've fallen out of love, it's their fault." No, you fallen out of love because it's your choice. It's your choice that you did that. It's a good thing. And when you're having problems, it's still a good thing, but you got to work it out. You can't run away from it. You've got to work it out. But also, marriage is honorable. Not only is it heaven instituted, divinely set up, not only is it a good thing, it's an honorable thing. Well, preacher, how do you know that? You think I won't give you just, well, I think so in any of these points? I'm not about to say, I think so. I know so. And I know so not because of some experience, even though I'm married and that is a good experience, but because God said so. In the book of Hebrews chapter 13, the writer of the book of Hebrews said, and again he's writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he is pinning down not the words of men, but the words of the Holy Spirit which came forth from the mind of God. 1 Corinthians 2. And he says, marriage is honorable in all. Now what did you say about it? Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But adulterers and whoremongers, God will judge. There are things that belong only specifically within the realm of marriage. Sexual relationships is to be confined within marriage. And hence, so he's saying then that outside of marriage, the bed is defiled. And so, folks, from young to old, you don't go outside of the marriage relationship and have relations with people. Don't do that. Sexual relations. That is to be within the confines of marriage. Not before. Not outside of. You see that point? I know that's a strong point. I know that's strong language, but you got to know it. Marriage is honorable and all in the bed undefiled. But those that practice things outside of the marriage relationship that are intended to be within the marital relationship will stand condemned come the judgment day. But also it's limited. Marriage is limited. And there might be a number of things that come to mind as you think about marriage being limited. First of all, it's limited to a man and a woman. We just read that in Genesis chapter 2, alluded to it in Matthew chapter 19. And there's nothing difficult about that. It's amazing to me, the videos that I've recently seen. Sometimes I watch these little YouTube shorts, and yes, you got to be careful about that. But there's some specifically where folks are asked, define for me what a woman is. Define for me what a man is. Huh? Well, I think that's fluid. I think it's hard to tell. I think it's up to a personal. You just don't know. Times change. I told you recently in a sermon I was reading a study that was done, some research that was done, that talked about your gender, which was assigned at birth. As though it's fluid, it changes. And whatever you were assigned at birth, and that if later on you want to change it, just go ahead and change it. Well, that's the world in which we live. But I'm telling you that God settled that long ago. God settled that at the beginning when the Bible says that He made them male and female in His own likeness. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Male and female created He them. That's it. There was a man, and he didn't have a help that was appropriate for him. And God took care of that by making a woman. That's the divine institute. That is the design of the home. It's limited to a man and a woman. Not two men, not two women, not a man with two women, not a woman with five men, not a man and a hog or a dog. And the list just goes on. That won't work. God settled that. And we've got to get to teaching to people that regardless of what they might think, regardless of what they might feel, that's God's arrangement for it. It's limited to this life. Did you know that? The marriage is limited to this life. In the book of Matthew, and there's other places it mentions it, but in Matthew chapter 22 and then verse 30, passage I'm sure all of you are familiar with. We're going to go back to verse 28, after the Lord was being asked, begin with verse 23, about the Sadducees and talking about a man who had a wife and so forth, and he died and then his brother took her. They asked him, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the script. That's another sermon. You can preach a storm up on it. You do err not, and just keep on going with it. You do err not knowing the Scripture. You do err not worshiping God in spirit and truth. You do err not having the right church organization. You do err not being in the Lord's church. You just keep on going. You do err not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. And so marriage is limited to a relationship in this life. But also marriage is a commitment. Some people are absolutely afraid of commitment. I'm going to mention this before I even get to another point. Another point is going to be it's not for everybody. And if you're afraid of making a commitment, marriage is not for you. It involves a commitment. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. If that cord has never been cut, forget about marriage. Just stay home or wherever. But don't get married. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave. Stuck together like glue to his wife. And they too shall be one flesh. Where one goes, the other goes. Can you think of relationships that you've observed along the way where really, truly, you saw one, you saw the other? My mother and father was a good example of that. And folks that I remember seeing in the holler where I grew up at, I think about, and especially a couple that lived about a mile down the road from us, distant relatives. But man, when you saw one, you saw the other. When one was working in the garden, the other was. They were both janitors at a local grade school. You saw them working together. When one was out cutting weeds and mowing the grass, the other. One had a weed eater, the other had the mower. When they was working on their house, you saw both of them. What a beautiful example of that. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. I'm not opposed to parents helping their children through problems along the way. That's okay. You've been there, you've done that, offer good advice to them. But allow them to work their own problems out. Their problem's not your problem. My kids get married, their problem's their problem, not my problem. I'll help them best I can. But you're going to have to work it out. You made your bed, you lay in it. You've heard that? Heard that all my life. It's your baby, you rock it. You said I do, that's your problem. You work it out. I'll help you. But you solve it. It involves a commitment to be together. Come what may, through thick and thin, sickness and in hell, till death do us part. Remember that? Those vows you made, that promise, that commitment you made, well, it's a commitment, it's a responsibility. It's something you better uphold, both of you. And we'll touch on this in another lesson, but when that individual makes it difficult, that doesn't mean you just give up. No, sir. No, you do it in spite of the difficult person that they've turned out to be, to the best you can. You see that point? They don't say, well, they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. Bye. That won't work. That will not work. You do the best that you can under whatever circumstance you're in to be the person that you promised before God that you would be. The devil made me do it. Mm-mm. It's long been an excuse and it just simply won't work. That woman you gave me, nope. You make the commitment, you fulfill the commitment. It's a commitment in Ephesians chapter 5 to obey your husband, to submit to your husband, and husbands to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It's a commitment on both sides. And some of the most ill advice that I've heard young people given is marriage is a 50-50 relationship. Well, it's going to fail. You keep giving people that kind of advice. No, it's not. It's not 50-50. Are you telling me all I got to do is give half, just be half-hearted about it, just give 50% of the relationship and expect good results? Well, that's what you're saying, 50-50. I give half, she give half. That won't work. I promise you that won't work. It's 100%, 100-100. You better do 100% your part, and she better do 100% her part, or his, whatever the case may be, or it's not going to work. But marriage is a commitment. Marriage is for life. That's your next point. Yes, I know there's an exception to that, Matthew 19. I said there is an exception given there, which we'll talk about in another lesson. But ladies and gentlemen, the rule is, it's for life. Do not get married thinking that, well, I'll go ahead and get married, and if it don't work out, then we'll just agree to go our separate ways. Just don't get married. Just don't get married if that's your thinking going into the marriage. Just forget about it. Don't have that understanding between one another. You might understand it to be that way, but God said it's not that way. You say I do, I don't. It's done. It's for a lifetime. That's the rule. Now, did he give an exception? Yes, we'll talk about that when we get there. But the rule is that marriage is for a lifetime. Don't ever forget that. Also, marriage is not for everyone. If you can't make the commitment, if you can't live up to the responsibility, if you can't do the leaving and the cleaving, Genesis chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 19, then it's not for you. If you're too busy, if you have too busy of a life, if you have too busy of a career that you've built and you work for, and you don't have time for a family, a wife and kids that might come along to that relationship, then don't get married. You don't have to get married, by the way. It's okay to be single. It's not for everybody. You absolutely don't have to get married. You're young this morning, whatever the case may be, you've never married, and you say, you know what, I just don't know if it's for me. I just don't know if I can make the commitment. I just don't know if I want to give up the time. I just don't know if I want to hear kids crying at nighttime. You know what? Don't get married then. Just don't get married. Because you get married, then you got to have all that comes along with it. All the commitment, all the dedication that comes with it, all the things that you might view as, well, I'm tied down now. Well, you're going to be tied down then, because that just happens for at least 18 years. And maybe for life if we don't do such a hot job at it. Get the basement ready. But that just might happen. But in all seriousness, you don't have to get married. It's okay to be single. It's okay to say, you know what, I just don't want to make the commitment. I just want to live alone. I feel like I can do more in the Lord's cause. Well, the Apostle Paul didn't have that worry that, hey, I've got a wife that I've got to go and make sure she's okay. I've got children that I've got to make sure that they're fed. He didn't have that worry. And if you don't want that worry, that's okay. Don't get married. But if you do, just understand you want to go into it, not with eyes wide shut, but with eyes wide open, and understand that these things come along with marriage, and you got to kind of take it as a whole package, right? No surprises. So it's not for everyone. One more point. Marriage is for those, boy, are we going to talk about this later on, but I'm including it now. I'll whet your appetite and get the gears moving. Marriage is for those who have a scriptural right to be married. Not everybody can marry. You say, well, preacher, I've never been married, and I met this person, and you know what? I want to get married. Well, okay. You want to get married, but you know what? You better ask some questions. Well, they've never been married. How do you know they've never been married? Well, we've been going out, and we've had dinner together, and we've watched movies, and we've talked on the phone, and well, he's never said anything about it. You better be asking some questions. Now's the time to ask. Well, preacher, surely things like that don't happen where a person finds out afterward. You better believe it happens. I'll give you an example that we had to work through with a couple that attended with us. I knew this fellow. His fellow went to school with his brother, same age. And anyway, this fellow was a Christian. His wife was a Christian. They had two beautiful girls, young girls. She had never been married before. They'd been married for however long, and they had their kids within the confines of their marriage relationship. And they were, I guess, 8, 9 years old, 10, maybe a little around that age. But guess what? I got to talking with another person that I went to school with, graduated with. She had moved off to another state, became a school teacher. We were talking. Guess what she did? She divorced him. She divorced him. Guess what? His present wife had no idea. I'll work that mess out. No idea. You better be asking questions. You better be finding out the person that you want to marry, if they've been married before. And if they've been married before, you better be asking, what was the reason for that divorce? I don't care what he or she did 15 years down the road. I want to know why the divorce took place. And we're going to address why. I don't care what happened 10, 15 years down the road. I want to know why you were divorced. That's what I want to know. Well, I'm not going to say it. Well, then it's not going to work out. I'm telling you, now's the time to ask. Don't get yourself entangled in an unscriptural relationship, marriage, to have to try to go through and figure out and work out later on. You better find out before you get married. Not everybody has a scriptural right to marry. Need to know that. That's important. You agree? I hope that these 8 points have been beneficial to you. And I've enjoyed preaching, enjoyed preparing for it, and it really sets the table for these other lessons that we have got to talk about. We've got to talk about the error that is taught on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We've got to talk about divorce. We've got to talk about remarriage. We're going to talk about what-if situations. And you can't settle every what-if situation that comes up. There are some that we're going to talk about. And I think the Bible is so clear that it will answer those questions. But should you be here this morning, not a Christian, ladies and gentlemen, the beautiful Lord's Day that God has blessed us with, this opportunity that God has given to us, that you can obey the gospel if you want to. If you want to become a Christian and be faithful unto God to the taking of your life, that heaven will be your eternal home, nobody's stopping you except for self. And that is if you don't want to. And if you say, preacher, I don't know enough, we can take care of that. We can study with you and help you learn the truth and know exactly what you need to do and why you need to do. Should you be here this morning, you know what you need to do. And you want to do that, you have opportunity. But you become a Christian by doing exactly what they did in New Testament times to become a Christian. But here in the Gospel, Romans 10:17, believing it. Except you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins, John 8:24. Repenting of your sins, Luke 13:3-5, if we don't do that, we'll perish. We turn from the wicked ways of the world as we turn unto God and do what God would have us to do. Make confession with our own mouth that we believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He commanded that, Matthew 10:32. Beautifully illustrated in Acts 8:36. And then be baptized for the remission of sins. Every sin you've ever committed, washed away by the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 1:5. And the Lord will add you to the one body of the New Testament, the Church of Christ, Acts 2 and then verse 47. And you can go on your way rejoicing. Beautiful day to rejoice, isn't it? Should you be here this morning, you say, preacher, I've done those things. I've obeyed the gospel. But I've not lived my life as I should. I've been unfaithful. But I want to come home. I want to be restored. You can do that by repenting of your unfaithfulness, making confession to God in prayer. 1 John 1:9. We'll pray with you and for you, but don't delay. Come right now.